Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But then I kept reading on to, I believe it's in verse 18, somewhere in there, where they talk about the Sanhedrin wanted them to stop preaching the name Jesus. It's okay if you preach everything else, you talk about Jehovah God, if you do all these things, but do not use the name Jesus. And believe it or not, there are Christians today that get offended when we talk about using the name Jesus. And there was a gentleman that I worked with, and I'm still praying for him, and I showed him Jesus' name, baptism and all that, and he went and he looked at stuff, but I can tell you this, he went to Google, I guarantee you that, Pastor Google. And he also went to peers and friends. And I don't, you know, think that's necessarily a bad thing. However, you should always seek direction from the Holy Spirit. You should always also seek direction from pastors, teachers, and all of that. And just confirm the word or get answers to what doesn't make sense to you. And in the end, we had lunch together right before he moved on to another company. And he was trying to emphasize very emphatically that we really don't have to use the name Jesus. And he proceeded about 20 minutes. I just let him roll. The Spirit said, let him go. Just let him talk. Because he's not hungry for truth. He thinks he is, but he's not. And I'm like, okay. So I just sat there and I ate my food, my ribs. They were good. Best tasting thing of the day. It's whatever he was saying. Just it hurt. And I love this guy. He's a great guy. But in the end, I said, you know what? In these last 20 minutes, it sounds like you're thoroughly convinced that we can just go ahead and leave the name of Jesus out of everything. And he's like, no, that's not what I'm saying. He said, actually, if I would have recorded this and played it back to you, that's exactly what you're saying. It's not necessary here. It's not necessary here. It's not necessary here. It's not necessary here. On and on and on and on. And I said, you know, I read a story about that in the Bible, that all they wanted you to do is quit preaching the name of Jesus. And I said, I am never going to leave Jesus out of anything. I said, when the Word of God says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, I think that right there clarifies things pretty good. I don't have to have a degree from theological seminary to understand what that means. And I don't care if you want to take the scripture and break it down and try to translate it into any means what you want. I believe the Word of God is true. I believe that He's kept it true. I believe that what we've received is what He intended for us to receive. And so I said, I am going to baptize in the name of Jesus. I'm going to do everything in the name of Jesus. And he said, I figured you would say that. I'm like, I wish you would say that. And I said, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep praying for you. I'm going to pray that as you seem to resist this, what you've felt, and I know you don't call it resistance, but I'm calling it that, that you would finally fall to your knees and submit to it and quit resisting. I said, because it's truth. I said, the thing is everything you show has no evidence in the Word of God, and everything that I show has full evidence throughout the Word of God. I said, so if anything, weigh it upon that. And he said, you know what? I will. I'll just keep looking. I'll keep praying. I'll keep searching. I said, and I'll join with you in that. And then we finished out and had a great lunch. Sometimes that's the way we have to deal with people. They're not going to agree. You're excited about revelation. They're not excited about revelation. They don't have the revelation yet. Understand that. Be kind, be loving, but make a stand. Kind of like what we said Wednesday night. Make a stand. Having done all, stand. Stand upon what we know is truth. When the Bible, in fact, in that same chapter, it says that Jesus is that chief cornerstone. I mean, if you're going to stand on anything, you stand on the cornerstone. You build the house based on the cornerstone. It's part of that foundation that you set down. We're going to stand upon Jesus Christ, who is the Word, and therefore, we're going to stand upon the Word of God. Matthew 1:21, speaking of the Word, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I'm going to read something to you. Just a couple minutes here. The Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11 fame were distinguished by their incredible faith and a God they barely knew. I mean, think about this. If we claim to know somebody, we'd at least know their name, right? Have you ever been in a conversation with someone, you point someone out, and you're like, hey, have you ever met that person? Oh, yeah, I know them. What's their name? Hold on. It's coming. I'm like, you don't know them. You've seen them is what you actually meant to tell me. You've seen them before. Maybe you even met them. You don't know them. And so we look at people in the Old Testament that did not know the name of God. They knew names of God. They were given fragments of truth and bits and pieces. And I'm not saying that they didn't know God. Of course, they knew God and the fullness of how he revealed himself then. Abraham knew God. David knew God. These men knew God based on what God revealed, just like you and I. We know God based on what he has revealed to us. Do you think you know everything about God? Absolutely not. So are you open to more revelation? Would you be willing to know God deeper and even more? Be careful on asking that one, because no telling what that'll bring. But if you're willing to, you will learn more of God as he reveals it. And he will reveal it in agreement to his word. He's not going to show you something that disagrees with who he is. We can sum it up like this. If we believe in the word of God, then we know whatever he says to us, whatever he reveals, will be not something that's contrary to the word. For the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became Jesus Christ. And so we've got to understand, he's not going to author some form of confusion. But God will reveal things. And we look at Abraham, and we look at David, and we look at people, and look at their life. They were surrounded by pagan nations. They were surrounded by idolatry. Abraham was raised up in that. Even Moses was raised up, and there was idolatry all around. Yet somehow they came to know God. God revealed himself to them. And if you look at these stories, you find that every one of them is asking, who are you? And God did not give the name that's above every name. The timing wasn't right to do that. So he would reveal something. Sometimes it was just an attribute. Sometimes it was something for you to gnaw on for a little bit. I mean, think about the I am that I am. That's all you got. That works for me. That's enough to chew on for a while. Try to figure out what I am that I am means. And so as we read about these people of the Old Testament, they had revelatory names based on an aspect of God, but they didn't have the name that represented the fullness of God. Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Mikadeshkin, all these names that they had learned, right? We say Jehovah Jireh. We sing about these names. And those names are names based on a season, a time, a revelation that God has given. You know, God is my provider. God is my righteousness. God is my healer. That is what they used. Names that they ascribed to God based on the circumstance they went through or the revelation that they received. So God chose to reveal himself primarily, though, through his names and titles, revealing aspects of who he is. If you even look in Genesis 1 and 1, and it's not there to put up, don't worry about it. Hopefully y'all can find that in your Bible. The opening verse of Scripture introduces us to God as the Creator. And the word here is Elohim. That is a Hebrew word for God. And then if you look in Genesis 2 and 7, it adds Lord to God when God creates man. Now you've got to understand, when these things start getting added, that rule of first mention, all of a sudden we see a Lord God. Lord of who? Lord of mankind. Man was created. Now God is Lord over man. Unlike God's other creative activities in Genesis, when he spoke things into existence, like if you look in verse 2 and 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And there we have Lord God. It's more specific versus God of creation. Now he is the Lord God of creation. He is my Lord. And this is why it's important as you read the Bible, don't read it to check off the list and say, I got a chapter, so that you can go through a year and say, I read the Bible in the year. What good is reading the Bible in the year if you haven't learned something new out of that? Now, If you are one that has a hard time learning anything, well, then just read your Bible for the year, because there is good in it. But read with purpose and intention to learn something. Ask God to reveal a truth to you that you haven't seen, to open your eyes, or even to understand something that you have been taught, but you don't quite really understand that. God actually will work with you. He just wants to know if you even care. And if you read slow, digest, chew upon the word, meditate, as David said, you'll find things out like, wow, here, I wonder why God is addressed as Lord God now. I haven't seen that yet. And that's what gets you into a place of learning. Then you start seeing, oh, it's because man's created, that man has a Lord. And so we see these things throughout the Old Testament, revelation of God. Christians today understand that God is all powerful, but Abraham had no such revelation until God introduced himself as this, El Shaddai. All Abraham knew was there was a God speaking to him. And when you live in a pagan nation, there's gods all over the place. There's demonic spirits. We talked about these things Wednesday night. Demonic spirits everywhere. And they can talk. So he may have heard voices. I don't know. The Bible doesn't make that clear. So it may have been something he was familiar with. But this voice, no matter what the case, in Genesis 17, was El Shaddai, Almighty God. In a world full of gods for everything, it seemed like. God said, yeah, don't worry about all that. I am the Almighty God. He was already making a statement. I'm all powerful. And if you start thinking about what does he mean when he reveals that to me? He is Almighty. Does that mean that no God compares to him? He's not just a mighty God. He's the Almighty God. All powerful God. And so I could see Abraham thinking, well, if he's actually Almighty God, I better listen. Because all these other gods might talk or use people to talk, but this is Almighty God. What do you have to say, God? God revealed himself to Abraham again in Genesis chapter 22 as Jehovah Jireh. This is where we get Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And that increased Abraham's understanding of God, because at that point, he was Almighty God. Now he's Almighty God, my providing God. He provided a ram in the thicket. And he says, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And that's where we get Jehovah Jireh. When you have a need, if it's in God, God will provide. The Bible says he supplieth all my needs. And so we learn as we grow in God. We get revelation of who God is. Look at Moses. God said he was I am that I am in Exodus chapter 3. Or the self-existent one. I don't need your help. I don't need his help. I don't need her help. I don't need your idols. I don't need your temples. I don't need you. I'm self-sufficient. I am that I am. You need me. Whatever your circumstance, I am. I mean, think about that. God, I'm sick. I am. Fill in the blank. I don't need a strong tower when I'm sick, though he is the strong tower. I don't need a lily of the valley. I don't need a rose of Sharon, and I don't need a lion of Judah. I need a healer when I'm sick. And that's why he just said, I am. Because if he actually had to sit there and explain all of his attributes to you and me, we wouldn't hear them all. You and I would die off, and then our kids would be sitting there listening to the rest of them. Then they'd die off, and then their kids would be sitting there, and we'd just keep going. Because he's infinite. And if he's an infinite God, then he has infinite attributes, things that we can't even possibly comprehend. So he reveals himself to you based on a need. And we learn of God as we go further. I've learned about a God who is my strength. I sang about it for over 20 years, since 1993. Been singing about it. I learned about it recently. And now I have a sense of understanding of what God being my strength is versus an understanding based on understanding from the language perspective. We know what God is when we call him a healer, but if you've never been healed, you really don't comprehend it yet, how he was your healer. You just believe he's a healer, and that when the time comes, just like everyone else you've witnessed, he'll be your healer. But when those things happen, you get new revelation of God. Your relationship with God grows deeper. And we see this through these men and women of the Old Testament. Isaiah knew God as Emmanuel, God with us. He also knew him as the everlasting Father. And he also knew him as the Savior. Isaiah is a great book to learn about God. Isaiah talked about so many attributes of God and so many prophetic words about God, who he truly was. Yet Isaiah still didn't know what his name was going to be. He longed for it, but he did not know what his name would be. And so by no means do these names and titles form an exhaustive list of the Old Testament names and titles for God. We don't have time to go through all of them, but suffice it to say, these Old Testament saints knew many attributes of God. They realized he was above all, that he was the one true living God. And they were to remember, they were to tell their children that. Deuteronomy 6 and 4, they were supposed to share those things. And so we know he was their healer. He was their ever-present help in time of need. He was their banner, their peace, their shepherd, their righteousness, the all sorts of attributes that they gave to God based on eternal truths. As God revealed himself through names and titles, he was revealing himself bit by bit, name after name, title after title. Yet people still long for more. Throughout the Old Testament, the one God of Israel distanced and distinguished himself from all these other deities of the heathen nations that surrounded Israel. First of all, God said, I'm invisible. Look in Hebrews 11:27. I believe that's on our chart there. Thank you. That was quick. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured and seeing him who is invisible. Talking of Moses here, escaping out of Egypt, seeing the God who is invisible. Now, obviously, he didn't see something that was invisible. He saw revelatory aspects about God. God is not a burning bush. God was in the burning bush, right? But he is not limited to just one little bitty thing like that. God reveals himself, and we see here he was an invisible God. Colossians 1:15, for everyone that likes this New Testament thing, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ being that image of the invisible God. And so we see God is invisible. Why? Because God is a spirit. So the God of Israel refused to be downgraded to some status of an icon or an idol. I could see where you'd get offended now. First of all, I'm invisible. If I'm invisible, how in the world are you going to create an image of these? Somebody, by next Sunday, bring me an image of something invisible. So I can look at it and physically say, now that is a great image. Actually, here, I'll do it for you right now. What do you think? It's a pretty good image, huh? And that's the thing. He's like, don't make an image in heaven, under the earth. Don't make an image. You have no clue. I'm invisible. And he was revealing himself as the invisible God. And so he also reminded them, I'm the only God. He knew what he was up against. All these other deities were influenced by demonic spirits, by Satan himself. God's like, you know, y'all are fooled. You think these are gods. I alone am God. There is no other. There's none beside me. I am God. And he was emphasizing that. It was so important. Go ahead and put up Deuteronomy 6 and 4. We know this one, don't we? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Very revelatory, even till today. He is one God. There is none like him. There is none beside him. There's none that compare to him. He alone is God. So he revealed himself through creation. He revealed himself through signs and wonders. And he revealed himself through names and titles all throughout this Old Testament. And these Old Testament saints, they understood God had a name that was above every other name and that it was yet to be revealed. Understand this. They were looking forward, looking to the future. They knew that these were aspects of God. They didn't understand how the fullness of God would be wrapped up. And then Isaiah kind of brings it out when he's prophesying and he's sharing these words that God had given him through the Spirit. So they're learning more and more. But take a look at Zechariah 14 and 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. Now, what does that mean? His name one. Everything about God will be in one name, folks. Zechariah was telling the people that. In that day, his name will be one. He'll just have one name. Every aspect of God will be called out by using that name. That's why we are to do everything in word or deed in the name of Jesus. If I'm going to pray for a healing, you don't really hear me say Jehovah Rapha, right? I just say in the name of Jesus because Jehovah Rapha is in that. Along with Sid Kanu, Mikadeshkim, and Nisi, and all the others. Elohim, El Shaddai, everything. That is why Satan couldn't stand it. That's why he still can't stand it. Because when you invoke that name, every aspect of God is readily available right there. And the enemy can't face that. He wants us to deal with the lily of the valley in your prayer. He doesn't like dealing with the lion of Judah. But when you say the name Jesus, they both of those aspects are right there. Because that's just a part of the fullness of who God is. So we see these Old Testament saints knew there was more to come. And they longed for that more to come. They longed for that name. We read through Psalms and we read about King David and all the things that he said. He was always looking to know more about God, looking forward to that name. He knew there was a time that was coming. He was hoping that maybe he would get a glimpse of it. So he kept writing about it, kept singing about it, kept looking forward to more of God. We should be doing the same also. We should be looking more to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Know what you know now. Baseline it and build off of it. What more can you learn about God so that you can help yourself, your family, and you can help others? Because God is everything we need. That's why we do everything in the name of Jesus, word or deed. Jacob wrestled with the angel of God, right? He cried out, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." Everybody wants to know a name. Why? Because it's more intimate when you get a name. You go into another dimension in a relation with somebody when you get the name. It means you care. You want to know them a little bit more. That way, next time you see them, you can call out that name. And not just, "Way, I'm horrible at that." It's like, "Hey, how you doing? Give me a clue. Give me a hint. I can't remember your name." I love meeting people that tell me, "Now, you need to help me. I don't remember names." I'm like, "Oh, this is going to be an easy one." Neither do I. But when you know a name, you know someone a little bit more intimately. And that's what they kept asking. In fact, at the burning bush, did not Moses ask God in Exodus chapter 3 his name? He wanted to know his name. We read about this. Manoah and his wife, visited by an angel of the Lord concerning the birth of their son, Manoah inquired, "What is thy name?" The prophet Agur, yes, these are in the Bible, inquired of King Solomon as Solomon was talking about God. And this wisest man who ever lived, and Prophet Agur said, "What is his name and what is his son's name? If thou canst tell." Their questions were left unanswered, though. If you read about it, they get attributes, they get aspects, but they were never given the name of I am is not a name. It's an attribute. Rose of Sharon is a title. It is not a name. Daddy is a title. It is not a name. And they were getting titles, as we've already shared, and they were getting revelatory aspects of who God was. And they all, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, talks about these people. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. What promises? To know what that mystery name of God is. That's just one. There were many promises they hadn't received yet, but by faith they knew they were coming, and it didn't need for them to be alive to get it. Abraham knew, and it was simply this. I mean, think about if you have some people that aren't in church. You know, Abraham had some of his pagan buddies there by the bedside right before the funeral. I said, "You know, Abraham, you've been talking about this one God your whole life." Yeah. All these things about God. And he said that you're going to have, you told us, he said, you're going to have children like the sands of the seashore. And, you know, A lot needs to happen in the next couple of hours, Abraham, for that to come to pass. And Abraham's like, you're an idiot. God didn't say it will require for me to be here for that to be fulfilled. If he said it, it's going to happen whether I see it or not. And that's what faith is. Yes, we all want to see it, but you may not get to see the fulfillment of something God spoke to you. But faith tells us, hey, he said it, it's going to happen. It doesn't matter what my opinion is about that. God speaks it, it's going to happen. So we look at these saints longing for that name, not receiving the promise, not knowing the name. But if you remember, Jesus went and revealed himself to them after his death. We're not going to spend some time on that. But they got to finally meet and find out that name. And it was awesome to see how God does those things. So look again at Zechariah 14 and 9. Many people will say things like God, Father. When we say, what is God's name? God, Father, Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai, El Shaddai. Some will say Jesus, even not knowing the full revelation of that. And even these people that we mentioned already today, they wanted to know the name. And all they had were titles. And many people will talk about titles. And many people pray in titles like Father God. I like to use the name of Jesus. Something about invoking the authority and the fullness of God when we ask things, when we pray things, when we baptize people, when we cast out spirits, doing these things in the name of Jesus. But you look at this. He has one name, one Lord, one name. We don't have to worry about memorizing all the attributes and aspects of God because we won't be able to. But we can memorize Jesus. And so no matter what we face in circumstance, Jesus, Jesus, it's all you need. It's why we sing the songs. All you need is Jesus. All you need to do is invoke that name. When you don't even know what to say, say Jesus. It's amazing how powerful that name is and how it works when you use it. So question, what do these passages that we've read teach us about the unfolding revelation of God's name? Think about the question for a minute and then talk with yourselves for a couple minutes. The mystery name of God was revealed to Joseph and Mary and was forever linked with salvation. Remember in Matthew, we read about the revelation to Joseph. And in Luke, we read about that revelation to Mary. You will name him Jesus. In fact, let's put that up there again. Matthew 1:21. I think it's the next slide. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I mean, the angel's making it clear. There will be no other name that you name this child. Jesus. Somebody say that this morning. Jesus. Jesus. Isaiah had prophesied about this, and Gabriel concurred with that in Matthew 1 and 23. A child will be born, and he will be known as God with us. He was the manifestation of that invisible God. We already read the scripture about that. Here is Jesus. Now think about the names for a minute. I want to share this. Jesus, my provider. Right? Or excuse me, Jehovah. God, my provider. God, my healer. God, my banner. God, my strong tower. And God, whatever. We have all these attributes of God. Well, what good are they on your deathbed? You're not going to get your healing. You're going to die in a few minutes. What do you need provisions for? You need a grave? Right? He's still all of those things. Yet for you, it's about to be over. And when you die, you don't really need a healer anymore. You're gone. You don't need a provider anymore. You don't need someone who'll go before you in battle anymore. You're not going to be battling. But what you still need, you need a Savior. Because though your body is dead, you're going to live on through eternity one way or the other. And you need a Savior. That is why this name is so powerful, because it is tied into salvation. Look in here in 1 Timothy 3:16. The Apostle Paul proclaimed that the mystery of the Godhead was revealed at the birth of Christ. I love this scripture. And without controversy. Yeah, well, okay. So there's a lot of controversy over that, but he's saying, no, there's really no controversy. You're either right or you're wrong. There's no controversy. This is what is right. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There we see, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and he's invisible. How'd that happen? Preached unto the Gentiles. Who's preached to the Gentiles? Believed on in the world. Who was believed on in the world and received up into glory? Who was that? That wasn't hard, was it? Why do so many people fight that? He called it a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Paul is letting us know God was revealed at the birth of Christ for you and I. Isaiah 43:11, if you can put that one up. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. This wasn't some demigod. This wasn't something that was created to do his work. This is God putting clothes on, coming to get, actually putting the work clothes on, because he came down here to work, to do some things. And we read about this one God robing himself in flesh and coming to dwell among us and providing that perfect lamb of sacrifice and becoming our salvation. What an awesome God you and I serve. There is none like him. None have been able to do that. None have descended and none have ascended. Our God alone is God. And I thank God that he revealed himself to me. Anyone else feel that way this morning? In the book of Acts, Luke recorded that Jesus was the one and only name that could save fallen humanity. I love this one, Acts 4:12. These are scriptures everybody knows, right? Neither is there salvation in any other. You might as well have just gone ahead and put a period in that. That's all I needed to hear. Okay, I got it. Jesus. For there is none other. Notice the colon there. He wants to give you a little more description of what he means. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jehovah Jireh is not the saving name, even though it was a name given to God. Jehovah Nissi is not the saving name, even though it was a name given to God. El Shaddai, Adonai, Elohim are names and attributes and titles of God, but there was one name given. So don't leave it out. Put it in. Let them call you crazy for always talking about Jesus. We should be talking about Jesus always. Who else is talking about Jesus? I tell you this, you're not talking about Jesus if you won't baptize in the name of Jesus. You might throw his name around every now and then, but it's not as important to you. Because if it's important, you'll use it in every aspect where he said to use it, which just so happens to be in word or deed. If I walked into a room that had 100 different religions and I said, God, they'd all nod their heads. Yeah. All right, we're in agreement right now because they have gods. Right? Then I say, Jesus, and then they all want to stone me, hang me, kill me, you know, burn me, all these things. Why? Because my God isn't their God. And it's my job to try to get them to receive my God, who is the one true God. I've actually heard people say that that's arrogant. And I'm like, you're absolutely right. That's arrogant. That's conceited. God is so arrogant and conceited. I am the only God. I said, you know what? You should take that up with him. I mean, I'm not going to fight that battle. Yeah, go right ahead. Fold your arms and wave your fists and say, how dare you claim to be the only God? Go ahead, because you're going to get revelation one way or the other. Hopefully, mercy is still running at the moment. It is. In fact, if you get people stirred up enough, they might get so angry they actually go try to prove him wrong and discover him in the process. And that's okay, because that's what we want. I thank God people were persistent with me, and I thank God people were persistent with you. Some of you were knuckleheads. Okay, some of us were knuckleheads. But nevertheless, that persistence paid off. Look at you in the house of God. Wearing the name of Jesus today. Isn't it good to know the name that's above every name? So what are some names people use when they address God? Another question for a couple, just maybe 1 minute. Just talk about that. Maybe 30 seconds. We've got some stuff to cover. What are some names people use when addressing God? Talk among yourselves for 30 seconds. Yeah, there's a few names. And again, we don't chastise people for saying God. I mean, you talk based on how the revelation has happened in your life. You don't really, you know Jesus, right? I knew Jesus. I knew of Jesus, but I now know Jesus. I wear Jesus. Jesus is truly on the inside. It's different when you have that relationship. And so I recognize the significance of I still use the term God. I use that word. But you know what? I know that name. Therefore, I need to use that name. You need to use that name. We need to share that name. Don't be ashamed to say the name of Jesus. You're going to make that. Think about this. Every time you quit saying the name Jesus, the Sanhedrin are happy. And I don't want to do anything to make Sanhedrin happy. I want to stir up my adversary by calling out the name he can't stand, no matter what the cost. So we look here. Jesus is the saving name of God. Therefore, baptism in the name of Jesus was an integral part of the New Testament covenant. We read this beginning of John chapter 3. We actually see his discourse with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious leader. Please understand this. Put up John 3 and 3, and I think I've got 3 and 5 right behind it. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot see. You might think you see it, but you cannot see. And then verse 5, as Nicodemus didn't quite get it. So Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Again, he's emphasizing the importance of this born-again experience. And we understand that because we've had that experience in our lives. But remember who we're dealing with here. When you're studying the Word, you need to look at several aspects. Who's he talking to? What's he trying to construe? What's he trying to say or teach? And what was the reason and the purpose? Why did he say it that way? Ask the questions. You start getting answers. You write things down. And you learn about these things. Nicodemus, he wasn't an unbelieving heathen. He was a highly respected Pharisee and ruler of the Jews. And Jesus still commands him to be born again. And so we ask then, many people ask, how are you born again? Well, we love it because it's like one of the first verses we memorize. Acts 2:38, right? It's a way because they were asking. They were asking the question right before this. What do we need to do? You ever do that when you come into the house of God? Remember your first time? What do I need to do? When you got serious and decided you wanted to be saved and you asked the question, well, then what do I need to do? Peter answered it pretty clear. We know it. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why are you baptized in the name of Jesus? It says right there, for the remission of sins. There's significance to that name. It's essential. Belief is essential. Don't discount belief. People need to believe before they even get to this place. You're not going to ask what to do if you don't believe in it. Once you get a believer to believe in something and they start asking what to do, you better tell them what they need to do. And you better make sure what you're telling them is in the Word of God and in full agreement with all the Word of God. Your interpretation of Scripture better be in agreement with all the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. Because it will not contradict itself. And if you feel it's contradicting, then you need to study it more and find out where the truth is being attached from one scripture to the next, because you'll find it. So we read about Jesus and the apostles repeatedly linking the New Testament salvation to baptism. Mark renders it in his Great Commission, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I love it when people use Matthew 28:19 and say, this is the way we must be baptized. And I said, you know what? That's fine. Let's do scripture roulette. I mean, it says right here, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And that's how we need to be baptized. I'm like, okay, A, show me where they did that. And then B, you know what? You don't need to say name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. You don't need to say any of that. Because Mark tells us pretty clear, he that believeth and is baptized. He doesn't even say anything about a name. So guess what? We can baptize people. I just take you when you get in a swimming pool, you go under. I go, we just got baptized. We didn't have to invoke the name. Does it sound ridiculous to you? Why? It doesn't tell us we have to use a name. Mark did not say in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son. He didn't say any of that. In fact, Luke said repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. He also didn't say the name. But at least reference name. Mark didn't even reference name. So who's wrong here? Somebody's out of order, right? The answer is no. No. Somebody's out of order, right? No, the answer is no. Let's try this again. Somebody's out of order. If you think Mark's out of order, you and I need to get in a Bible study. Mark knew exactly what he was talking about. When he wrote this down, people were already being baptized in the name of Jesus. It was like there was no other option, so he didn't have to reference it. Just like I say, all right, you need to head to Jacksonville. Y'all know how to get there? What's that main road that I just so happened to not have referenced? Why are you all saying 95? Because that's pretty much the way you get to Jacksonville from Titusville. I don't have to be so emphatic if that's the way we take to get there. I don't really need to say 95. And if everybody's being baptized in the name of Jesus, Mark didn't really have to clarify it because people knew. There was no option. It wasn't like two or three different ways were happening. There was one way, one baptism was going on. So he just said, baptized. Then we have Matthew, who likes to give you an understanding, because remember, all those Old Testament saints knew the titles and the ascriptions of God, and Matthew said, in the name. How many names is the name? Oh, come on. How many names is the name? Was it the mean plural? My gosh, I better study this. Hold on, let me make a few notes here. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew's just emphasizing. There's a name. These attributes, aspects, titles, everything about God is in this name. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what happened that's what Luke said, who also wrote the book of Acts. So let's go find out what happened at Jerusalem. What name did they start using? Father. No, they didn't say Father. What did they say at Jerusalem? Jesus. They remember, upper room kind of thing. And they poured out. They said, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. My gosh, he and Matthew are going to duke it out now. No, they knew what they were talking about. Unfortunately, not everyone today knows what they're talking about. But we can know what we're talking about if we let the Spirit of God lead us and guide us into all truth. Throw away your traditional beliefs, cast them out, be wide open for what God wants to reveal right now. Because the way you clarify, I've got three different renditions of baptism. One just says repentance and remission of sins. He doesn't even say baptism. But y'all get it, right? Because it says in Acts, remission of sins happens where? That, 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 be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So, I can tie it together using Scripture, not man's wisdom. Name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. We've got Scripture on all of that. And we tie it all in together and find out, okay, they all agreed. Remember, they were all on, what were they in? Coming out of that upper room? Oh, one mind and one accord. That means, you know what that really means, guys, ladies? That means that when Peter was preaching, they didn't disagree because they were in one mind and one accord. And when they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Nobody stood up and disagreed with that. Nobody. Why? Because they all were in one mind and one accord. Yeah, those little nuggets are all throughout the Bible. Makes things easy to follow. Kind of throws our opinions out the window, this truth does. So we find that they are baptized. And then we get the examples. They're going from place to place, obedient to what we saw in the Great Commission, as Luke wrote it down, beginning at Jerusalem. And then they moved on into these other countries. And how were they baptizing people? In the name that was above every name. In the name of Jesus Christ. The name that the Old Testament saints longed to hear, longed to understand, longed to receive, but did not. Yet now the name is revealed. How dare anybody leave out the name that so many died for? Somebody feel that the name of Jesus is important today, I hope. So you want to know why we baptize in the name of Jesus? Because I know the name of the Father. I and my Father are one. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If any man come in his own name, him you'll receive. I come in my Father's name. What's the name of the Father? Jesus. Why? Because every name, remember, Zechariah told us, 14:9, this is why you need to study your word. Zechariah said that there will be one name. There's no separate name because there's no separate God. We know that. There's one true living God with one name that suffices for every aspect, every title, and everything you can imagine about God and then some. And it's the name that God chose to reveal. That's why he had the angel go to Mary and to Joseph and said, you will call this child Jesus. Significance in the name. We do everything in the name of Jesus, word or deed. There's no easy believism, although it's easy. It's easy to obey the word of God. It's easy to get baptized in the name of Jesus. There's no more effort involved in baptizing you in the name of Jesus than baptizing you without the name of Jesus. Don't think about what you were baptized into. You were either baptized in the name or without the name. Anyone get excited about being baptized without the name of Jesus? If you do, let's have a Bible study. I want to be within the name, not without the name. And I want everyone to be baptized within the name. Because that name, I wish I had more time. I've already used too much time today. And we've got more things to do and a word of God to be preached today. But I will just tell you this. We look in Acts chapter 19. And we've talked about this already on a Wednesday. So we're not going to share too much about this. But remember, this is the heart that people should have. When Paul revealed that powerful name of Jesus, that name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost, name of every attribute of God. These men didn't say, well, I think my baptized was sufficient, but my baptism was sufficient because, you know, I had the right heart. You ever heard that one? God knew my heart. He sure did. And he knew you were wrong. That's how he knows your heart. Your happy little wrong heart, God does know. God knows my intention. Yeah, he knows that most of the time your intention will lead you right to hell. I intended to do a lot of things that I didn't do. I intended to not do a lot of things that I did do. I don't need my intentions anymore. They don't work out very good. God knew what I intended. Yeah, you intended to leave his name out because I've just revealed it to you and you're still fighting over it. God knows your intention more than you do. Wake up to yourself. So I'm going to ask this question. If you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus, what are you waiting for? You're not ready to be saved or God knew your intention. Or I just don't think I have to. That's why you need to put your thinking down in a little box today and burn it. And then let the Lord speak to you His thoughts. Throw your thinking into that little captive imagination category. Bind it and wrap it up with Jesus. And then say, God, confirm your word today if I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. He'll do it. He'll do it. Brother Ebright, before I get too preachy, because this is not my day to preach, I get excited about the name of Jesus, and it don't matter what anyone else feels about it. I know what Jesus did for me, what Jesus is doing for me, and what Jesus is going to do for me. So let us join Brother Ebright in prayer this morning, and we're heading into a great, powerful worship service.